everybody. Just so you know, this morning's exciting for something that's happening in London. Marcus is there this morning and he is ordaining Phil and Sam Quinn, who are taking the leadership of a church, an established church in London. And why that's profound, Phil and Sam were on eldership here about 8 years ago. They were leading the Uptown site. I've never met a man who's loved Joburg as much as Phil. And for him to come and say to the eldership, we're going off to London, was that could only be you hearing God. And for 7 years, they've plowed and plowed and plowed. They've tried to launch a church, I think, three times, only to find out September's holidays, and then COVID came along, and then Londoners don't quite commit as easily as you think they should. But 7 years down the line, God in his faithfulness said, I sent you there for a purpose and a reason, and because of your faithfulness and obedience, and because of God's faithfulness, they now get to lead a community in London. So Marcus is there this morning. He's going to be praying with them in the next couple of hours, I guess. And that's part of our inheritance, church. When we release and send people, we don't say to people, good luck and you're on your own. We say, no, we send you and we're with you. And if we understand scripture, there's something of our inheritance there as well. So keep praying for them. If you do know them, send them your love and your prayers. We've got to pray with them a bit on Wednesday night. Was really good. But that's where Marcus is this morning. Just also along the Herbert family, just Natalie Herbert is often here with us. Her son passed away as well in this week. So if you do know that family, just send your love, send your condolences. In those moments, friends, even with Jeanette, scripture says, death, where's your victory? And death, where's your sting? Thank you, Lord, for the gospel, isn't it? Because in all of this, we go through all the emotions, and for those who are going to be going through grief share, you'll go through all those emotions. But at the end, before that full stop, we say, but then Christ Jesus came so that we would have the victory. We sang about it this morning. He conquered the grave. He's overcome. We have victory. We have freedom. And so, yes, it's a bit hard now, but I'm sure of this. There will come a day when Jesus returns and we'll see the fullness of salvation right in front of our eyes, and all those loved ones we see again, and we'll say, Jesus, it was for this that you came, died, and had victory. But we still do love, and we still do come along, and we still do try and love as best we can. All right. So this morning, Austin, I get to preach, so I'm going to hold on the mic a little bit longer. This morning, I want to look at our fellowship with God. Our fellowship with God. And I want to look at the beauty of this. Us being with God, us being in relationship with God, I need to desire this. I need to fervently, continually pursue a relationship with God. So let me start with the picture of a marriage, right? The assumption of a marriage is that as the years go on within a marriage, a couple should grow closer and closer together. They should become far more united. They should be far more agreeable. The longer you're married, you should finish each other's. Nicole, we should finish each other's sandwiches. Right. You could see we've watched Frozen a few times. You would assume that of marriage, right? That the longer you go on, the more alike you are and life is just blissful. The reality, though, is that that is not always the case. I'm not speaking of my marriage. I'm speaking of marriage in general. And if you are married, you might just nod. Don't nod too much because your spouse might just think you're offending them and give you a little nudge. But the truth is that as years go by, a relationship can very easily grow distant. The emotions can become a bit more stale. You can lack communication. You know if you're married, and if you're not married, just think of any relationship you have with a friend, with a sibling, with a parent. The longer you go on, the more you actually need to fight for that intimacy within that marriage and relationship to remain. For there to continually be passion, for there to continually be joy, we have to fight for it. Now, in Scripture, God often compares our relationship with Him to that of marriage because the principles are very much the same. The ideas, the expectations, the responses are so similar. And so what God would say to us is, so with our relationship with Him, we need to fight for this. We need to constantly fight for our relationship with God. Otherwise, it too can grow distant, stale, lost. And so look at Philippians chapter 2. Paul writing to an established church, writing to these believers. In Philippians 2, verse 12, he gives them this command. He says, "Therefore, my beloved, as you've always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence," listen to this command, "work out your own salvation with fear and with trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure." Now, I've been a Christian for about 24 years, saved for 24 years. Yet in 24 years, I still find many a moment when I'm saying, "Lord, there must be more than this. Lord, there must be more of you. There is more of you that I need. Lord, there's a greater experience of you that I know I can have. Lord, there's more of your voice that I should be hearing. Lord, there's more of your presence that I should be enjoying." You see, friends, we can't live off the experiences of before. We can't live as a church off last year's experiences, as wonderful as they were. We can't live on the moments that have gone before. Exactly like a marriage. A marriage cannot rely on all the dates from last year. Or you can't rely on the romance of your honeymoon. And you can't rely on the butterflies that existed when you were dating. They will die. You constantly need to pursue the new and the now to keep going on. And so Paul says, you have a responsibility. Work out your own salvation. Don't just know about salvation. Don't just know about the theology of salvation. Some of you are great with it, and you can explain justification and sanctification and glorification. We spoke about that through December. But he says, work out your own salvation. Jesus, what did you do for me? What is this grace that I've received? What's this grace that we sang about this morning? How, Lord, have you forgiven me? Am I living in forgiveness? Do I feel forgiven? Do I feel not condemned? Am I living in freedom? Am I living in joy? Am I drawing closer to God? Paul says, you and I need to work this out. And how should we do it? With fear and with trembling. Why? Because this is a serious matter. This is a matter of life and death. It's just so incredibly powerful. Paul says, you need to know what you have in salvation, so work on it. Do you know the life that you have in Jesus? So, it's still a new year. We're still in January. And with the new year comes a lot of reflection, a lot of dreaming, changing decisions, and self-auditing is taking place. I don't know what you are doing in the processing of your life during the course of the year. But let me ask you this. If you had one thing that you could ask of God, if you could ask him for one thing, I wonder what you would ask him. Maybe think of it. What would be that one thing you'd ask of God? For some of it would be health. Lord, just give me good health. Some of it would be wealth. Lord, just make me financially comfortable and secure. For some it would be peace. The world is in chaos. Lord, just give us peace. For some it would be long, wavy hair. That's not me, in case you're wondering. I don't need conditioner. And I'm happy about that. What would be the one thing that you would ask of God if you had to ask him of something? So in us being called to work out our salvation, and in us reflecting on our relationship, our own personal relationship with God, I want to look at a psalm this morning at what David, the king of Israel, says, Lord, if I could ask you one thing, this is what I'm going to ask you. So if you have your Bible, go to Psalm 27. And look at verse 4. It's a beautiful psalm. This is a king who's writing this. His life was constantly at threat, even by his own son. He was constantly on the run. He had a wife who was ashamed of him and embarrassed by him. He had a lot going on, ordained to be the king as a young boy, but had to work his way through King Saul to finally fulfill it. He had to fight Goliaths. And then this is when he has this one moment, he tells us if he could ask God of one thing, this is what he would ask. Psalm 27, verse 4. The one thing have I asked of the Lord that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. Let me read that again quickly. One thing have I asked of the Lord, one thing I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. Isn't that beautiful? David wrote this for generations to read. Right now, us, in this very most current day of time, we get to read his one request. He says, if I could ask of one thing, it's this, is that I would be in the presence of God. God, can I be in your presence? Can I be with you, God? Can I be with you, God? And then we wonder, well, to do what, David? Well, is he saying, so I can ask you things? God, can I be with you so I can ask you a whole lot of questions? I've got a whole lot of questions I want to ask you. No. Is it to make complaints? Lord, we need to discuss the way my life is going, and I've got some complaints that I'd like to get resolved. No, he doesn't do that. Is it that he could present himself to God as a good man? He doesn't even want to do that. It's not about him. David doesn't want to be in the presence of God in order to make it about him. He says, Lord, I want to be in your presence so I can simply gaze upon your beauty. I want to be in your presence that I could simply just look at you, God, and that I can just know you, God. You might wonder as you're trying to picture this, how physically possible would it be to look at God face to face? Not yet. There's not that possibility yet. But what he's crying out for is this experience of God, to hear God speak, to think upon the character of God. God is merciful. Leanne this morning was sharing some of God's character to us. I'm not like you. This is my character, slow to anger, merciful, compassionate. I'm loving. Being in the presence of God, just to know who you are, God, that's what David is asking for. To simply be still and to know that he is God. That is David's desire. And it's from that position, he says, from that start, I'm going to then ask of you, Lord. I will then inquire of you. It begins with a wow. Wow. Lord, you're beautiful. Lord, you are incredible and amazing and glorious. And just to be in the room with you, Lord, is enough. Just to be in the same presence of you is glorious and filling. And to enjoy that, to rest there and to have peace there. Do we have that? And then from there we can speak. From that place we can say, Lord, then can I inquire of you? This verse in many ways should be your and my purpose in life. Lord, that I will gaze upon you and that I can then inquire of you. Lord, that I can have fellowship with you. And then, Lord, the privilege to do things for you. And so the Bible speaks about our journey of sanctification. It's a big word. We see it in Scripture, and we did preach a bit on this during December. If you go onto our website, you can have a look. We did a series called Jesus Saves. He justifies us, he sanctifies us, he glorifies us. Go and listen to those preachers. It will help with some of this. But we're saved by Jesus, and now we get to grow into this life. We become more the person God created you and me to be. We grow into knowing him more. We grow to become more like Jesus. And then we grow into the things we're called to do. We're called to minister. We're called to work, right? All of us are created for good works, God says, that we will do them. Within our private life, family, studies, our leisure. But I want to encourage us that as we're called to work out our salvation, the starting point of us working out our salvation is not the work that we do, but it's the fellowship that we have with God. That's where it begins. The warning, friends, is if we start the work that we do before we have the fellowship with God, that will lead us to legalism. We start to live legalistically. We start to become performance-driven, self-righteousness. We start to forget about the love that motivates and drives us to do what we do. And I think one of the best examples, I'm going to look at it, and let's look at it together. In Luke 15, verse 25, is the story of the older brother and the story of the prodigal son. So let me quickly explain the story. Then we're going to look at this older brother. And I don't like looking at him too much because I feel like I relate to him more than I ought to. But the prodigal son is a reckless son. He lives recklessly. He asks his father for his inheritance early so that he could go and squander it on wild living, and he does that. He lives wildly. He spends it on friends, on drink, on girls, until there's an incredible big drought and he loses everything. And this son finds himself at the bottom of his life. He's in a pigsty and his life is done for. He's got nothing for him anymore. And in a moment he says, I need to go back to my father. And I'm going to ask my father to take me back at least as a servant. Not as a son, but as a servant. Maybe he'll take me back. He's a good, good boss. He'll take me back as a servant. And the story goes that the father every day would wait for the son and wait for the son. That in itself is an incredible story. That the father waits, and the day he sees his son returning, runs to his son, embraces him, loves him, accepts him back as son, not as servant. He says, he doesn't even let the son finish his sentence. He's like, whoa, you're a son. You're back in the house. I've accepted you. You are dead. Now you're alive. Let's have a party. But now let's look at the older brother. When we look at work outside of fellowship, this is what can become of us. Verse 25 says, now his older son was in the field. And as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and he asked what these things meant. First warning sign. He doesn't call his father. He calls a servant. He calls a servant to ask him, what's going on? What's the party about? You see, if he was close with his father, he would have no issue going to his father. Hey, dad, what's going on? This is your home. What's happening? But he goes to a servant. That's the first warning sign. The servant said to him, your brother's come. Your father has killed the fattened calf because he's received him back safe and sound. Look at the response of the brother. But he was angry. He refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him. Again, look at the lack of relationship. He won't even go into the house to speak to the father. The father's got to leave a party. He's got to leave his son he hasn't seen for such a long time. The son he thought was dead. He's got to leave him to come to the older brother to settle this issue that he's carrying in his heart. He came out and he said to his father, and look what he says. Look, these many years I have served you and I never disobeyed your command. And yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when the son of yours came, the son of yours, not even my brother, he doesn't even acknowledge him as brother in the story. His heart is so hard and cold, he can't even acknowledge his brother. He says, it's the son of yours who's devoured your property with prostitutes. You killed the fattened calf for him. And listen to what the father says. This is the father's hope for us. He's promised to us and he's promised to this son. He says to him, son, calls him for what he is, son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. That's fellowship. God says to us, I'm always with you, and all that I have, I give to you. There's fellowship yet to be had. You've always been with me. We've always been in each other's presence. He then says, it was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother. Notice he doesn't say, for this my son. He reminds the older brother, this is your brother, don't forget. But this, your brother, he was dead and he's alive. He was lost, but now he is found. So the problem with this older brother is that he's lost his fellowship with the father. He overlooks everything that he has with the father. And the works have consumed him. Do you see his first response? How long have I served and I've never disobeyed and I've always done and you've never given me? He's out in the field. He doesn't even speak to the father. The problem is that that older son has abandoned his fellowship. He's abandoned his love. He can't even rejoice that his brother's returned. And friends, this can happen when we start off our working out salvation by works before we build upon fellowship with God. I like the way Tyron Daniel, he leads the NCMI team. The way that he phrased it, he says that we need to love the Lord of the work more than the work of the Lord. Do you love the Lord of the work more than the work of the Lord? Do you believe that the love of the Lord is more than the love of the work? Now, we are Joburg people. We are work-driven. It's weird. It's in our DNA. And one day I say, Lord, perhaps by your grace, I can live somewhere quieter just to see what the other world, half of the world lives like, where you don't need something yesterday. But us Joburg folk, we run at a pace. We're fast-paced. We're quick. We do things. And the caution for us Joburg folk is God would say, don't fall in love with the work. The work's important, but what's the fellowship like? How's your fellowship? And that's what I want to challenge us with at the start of this year. Do you have a desire to know God? Do you have a desire to know him? And the question I'll ask, not with an undermining tone, is, but do you even know what that means? Do you even know what it means to know God? I'll ask you that because, like I said, 24 years, I know that in my life, I've easily slipped into complacency. I've easily slipped into the satisfaction of what was once before. And I've assumed, Lord, this is as good as it gets. And God says, no, there's more. And again, we get so caught up with the calendars and the works, and they're so important. But if we've lost the fellowship, our hearts will break. They'll get hard. If we don't have fellowship, we'll start to ask, why am I even doing this? In our knowing God, there's a book I really do recommend, written by A.W. Tozer, called The Pursuit of God. We did a six-week course here, or eight-week course here, a few years ago. And it's a really encouraging book. And what Tozer tries to encourage the church to do is to pursue God and to know what pursuit of God is and know what the presence of God is like. The question I'll ask before I read just three quotes from there is, when last have you experienced God? And again, this is not an attack, but I'm longing that you would say, Greg, 5 minutes ago, or Greg, right now. And if you're not there, I'm in the place saying, Lord, we want more of you. But when last have you, if you could do the work out your salvation, when last have you experienced God? Not the goosebumps you felt when the keyboard player hit that note. Not the excitement you felt at the testimony. And those are all really good and those are all incredibly valid. But there is more and there's an authenticity. There's an unmistakability in experiencing God. And so listen to some of the things Tozer challenges the church with. He says this. He says, it's a solemn thing and no small scandal in the kingdom to see God's children starving while actually seated at the Father's table. The picture is that God and his presence is a feast. God says, come to my table and feast. Feast with me. Enjoy my presence. David's saying, one thing I ask of the Lord, that I may be in your house to gaze upon your beauty. God says, Tozer says, there are children of God sitting at the table starving. And God says, but there's food. Eat. Have it. The challenge is that for many of us is that we don't know we can eat. We don't know that there's food even offered. We don't know that God is saying that there's more. Another quote he goes on to say is, it is not mere words that will nourish the soul, but God himself. And unless and until the hearers find God in personal experience, they are not the better for having heard the truth. The Bible is not an end in itself. Meaning, if you read the Bible, that's not the journey complete. The Bible is not an end in itself, but it's a means to bring men and women to an intimate and satisfying knowledge of God. that they may enter into him, that they may delight in his presence, that they may taste and know the inner sweetness of the very God himself in the core and center of their hearts. Why do we punt reading the Bible? Because it's going to lead you to the Father. It's going to lead you to fellowship. It's going to help you know his voice. It's going to help you to know when it's him and not some lie. It's going to help you to know of his comfort and his love and his passion over you. Last quote from Tozer's book. He says, Jacob, speaking about Jacob in the Old Testament, Jacob saw a vision of God and Jacob cried out in wonder, surely the Lord is in this place and I knew it not. He then says, men do not know that God is here. What a difference it would make if they knew. Friends, God's presence is all with us, always with us. And my encouragement to me and to us is that we would pursue after knowing him better, to long for him, to not be satisfied with what was before. We'd go after fellowship with God. And you know what's beautiful? Our desire to pursue after God is only birthed out of the place that God pursues after you. God pursued after you and me, that the scripture says he now holds us in his hand, and it's from that position that we're in the hands of God that God puts this desire in us that we say, God, I want to pursue after you. But it didn't begin with you waking up one morning saying, maybe I should go after God. He's been chasing you every single day of your life. God's been watching you and reaching you and allowing you to go through things so that he could lead you to him. When that son was in the pigsty, God was there and said, I'm going to get you back to the Father. I just need your eyes to get opened. With you and with me, God is constantly pursuing after us. And out of that knowledge and out of that feeling, something awakens in our hearts says, I want to go after you too. I'm going to go through some moments in scripture quickly, but you can think of many ways. Look how God's pursued us as people throughout history. Starting Genesis, God says he walked in the garden with Adam and Eve. He walked with them. He wasn't, I created a world, now enjoy, and he was distant. He was there walking right with them until sin comes along and sin separates us from God, that we can't be with him before he is holy and we are not. It says later on that there was a man named Enoch. And it says Enoch walked with God. And then it says, and he was no more. So that's interesting to work that out. But I love it that Enoch walked with God. Do we walk with God? God pursues us. He wants to walk with us. God calls Abraham to himself. He finds Abraham and says, I will be your God. I will give you a family. He gives him promises and provision and protection. God shows his presence continually to Israel. In the most miraculous ways, he reveals himself over and over again. He says, I will be your God. You'll be my people. I'm coming after you. I'll protect you. He displays his glory in the tabernacle. He describes his love for us in this beautiful book called Song of Songs or Song of Solomon, an intimate book between the lover and the beloved. But that's Jesus. It's God. It's the Father with us. He says, I'm standing at the door knocking. He says, let me in to be with you. He pursues us. It's not the other way around that we're like, God, can I just spend time with you? And God's like, oh, if you have to, if we must. I'm sure I can make time with you with trying to resolve what's happening in the world. I'll give you 5 minutes. Tell me your problems quickly. That's not him. He's at the door knocking, saying, can I be with you? Can I spend time with you? He says, if you seek me with all your heart, you will find me. It's one of those beautiful promises in scripture. Seek me, you will find me, because he wants to be found. We then see in the New Testament, the most powerful display of God's pursuit after us is found in Jesus himself. Jesus, being fully God, the Son of God, came to this earth in the form of man, fully as man, to reach us, to pursue us. That is the level of commitment that God has for us, that the Son of God, who is glorious and holy and oversees all things, part of creation, part of all things, comes to be flesh and blood like you and me, to be crucified, to be humbled in the way he was, just so that he can pursue after you. That's what this king does in order to get you. Jesus says, if you know me, then you know the Father. Jesus says, I've made a home in you. We'll make a home in you. He says, I will be with you always. He says, I'll give you the Spirit who will live in you, and he'll continually reveal God to you. Jesus says, remain in me that your life can bear fruit. Remain in me, stay with me. And then in Revelation, just like he does say in Song of Songs, he says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. Will you let me in? That's only a handful of many verses of God pursuing after you. Friends, if you feel lost, if you feel no one notices you or no one cares, the God of all creation, the mightiest of them all, he knows you. He cares, and he's been pursuing you before you were even born. He says it in the Psalms, that before you've even lived one of them, I've written all the days of your life. And he says, if you had to count the thoughts I have for you, they would outnumber the sand that's on the beach. Next time you go to the beach, try count the sand and see how far you get. But just be humbled by the fact that God knows you. He pursues you. He watches you when you lie down, and he watches you when you get up. And his pursuit is not, I'm a parent and I've got to catch myself and I'm not chasing my kids with chores and duties and lists. But he pursues with love. He says, come into my presence with boldness and confidence. So friends, I ask you, do you know the fellowship that you can have with God and that God desires to have with you? And then do you want this? Because I promise you this, God wants it with you. David's plea, one thing I desire, one thing I seek. So if you have a look then, it says out of this fellowship, as I said, there's two parts here. First is the fellowship with God. Secondly is the ministry we'll have for God. But out of fellowship, you'll start to see ministry. You'll see works. You'll see actions that are birthed. I said to you that if we do work outside of fellowship, that leads to legalism and a loss of love. But if you have fellowship only and you don't do any of the work God calls you to, you're going to live a life of disobedience and you're not going to bear any fruit in your life, and you're forfeiting all the good that God's got for you. So they've got to go together, but they've got to start with fellowship. Fellowship and then the work that you are going to do. You will not see the kingdom moving in your life if you're not doing the things God's called you to do. How are you going to do the things God's called you to do? By being in fellowship with God first. When you're in fellowship with God, you catch his heart. You get the same heart as him. You get this heart that leads to love, that leads to identify with the kingdom of God. You get to know the values of this kingdom. You get to be a part of the purpose of this kingdom, which is to see this world and the people in this world restored and changed. It leads us to doing things. Out of fellowship with God, you will pray differently. You're not praying religiously, like it says the Pharisees would do. They'd pray these long prayers in the open for everybody to see and say, wow, that person must know God, because they've been praying for over an hour now. God's like, sure, just shush. Your words are hollow and meaningless, and you're seeking your own glory. Sometimes God says, just come into my home and just gaze upon my beauty, and that will be enough for today. But when we are in fellowship with God, the way we pray is different. It's real. There's an authenticity about it. You're not worried about the language, whether you're praying in the King James or not. You're not worried about if you've asked the right stuff, because you're real with him. You're going to read scripture differently. This is no longer a manual of how to survive life. It's a book of God. I'm busy reading through Leviticus, and I know we often joke about Leviticus being hard. It is kind of hard. It's full of law and it's full of instructions, but man, it shows something about God that is profound. Because when you have fellowship with God, you see in Leviticus has got a purpose. It's a revealing God, and then it reveals Jesus who comes and overcomes all the law and fulfills all of those instructions and becomes the perfect sacrifice. Yo, this morning I had tears in my eyes because knowing Leviticus and singing about all we sang, I was like, Jesus, whoa, you are great. That sacrifice you did was all, everything. So I want to encourage us with this morning. We are called, all of us, work out your own salvation. And then it says, for God will work it in us to will, to desire, to know, to be aware of the things we ought to do, and then to work it in us. It is God who wills it in us to will and to work according to his good pleasure. That is our call. I can promise you this. We're going to preach a lot this year about the call on our lives, the things we need to do, the work we need to do, the ministry we need to do, the great commission we need to be a part of, how we're going to function, how we're going to serve. We're going to preach a lot about that. But friends, it must be done out of a position of love, a position of fellowship. We cannot preach the work if we don't have the fellowship right first. Let me end with a warning given to the church in Ephesus. We see it in Revelation chapter 2. Paul is part of Ephesus being birthed as a church. And they do well, but years later, here's the warning Jesus gives to this church. And I think it's a good warning for us, Cornerstone. So let's listen to this warning. Revelation 2 verse 2. Jesus says to this church, I know your works, the many things you do, the busyness you do. I know your toil. I know your patient endurance. You just keep going. You just keep going. I know how you cannot bear with those who are evil. And I know how you have not grown weary. But I have this against you. You have abandoned the love that you had at first. He goes on to warn them, saying, if you don't solve this, your lampstand will be put out. You won't exist anymore as a church if you don't get this right. And the sad thing is that church does not exist. We will do a lot of work this year, church. We're going to do a lot of ministry and functions. We're going to host a whole lot of events. We're going to run a whole lot of courses. We're going to reach as many demographics as possible. We're going to ask you to jump along and get involved wherever and however you can, in prayer, in resource, in time, in energy. We're going to do all of that this year. It's going to sound a lot. This morning, Wayne did a great job just giving vision into the many things we're starting off with. Every Sunday is not going to sound so busy, but we're trying to tell everybody across a wide community, there's something for you. But friends, if all we're going to do is feel satisfied with the full calendar and forget to dwell in the house of the Lord and gaze upon his beauty, we are going to tap out very quickly. And we're going to say, I'm done with this. I've grown weary. The lamb stands out. Let's not grow weary. Let's not toil and work for nothing. Let's do it out of love.